Okay. Hey, this morning, we are pretty sure this is our last week in the early church series. Week 11, right? But the thing is, who has been here for every week? See? Like, I could go 20 weeks, right? There may be very few that hear all of it. Okay, so this is week 11, right? Here's my question. Hang on. It's summer at Cornerstone still, right? I've got my phone out. Grab your phones. Here's a trivia question. All right. 605-215-5150. All right. This is from last week. Oh, my goodness. I can't even right now. That's what the kids say, right? Do I? Yes. 605-215-5150. All right. Are you guys ready? Anybody else? If you're a guest, we really appreciate having you this week. No, okay, here, this is from last week. Okay, and I will be lenient on the answers, so like you don't have to have the exact words that I used, as long as I know that's what you mean. Does that make sense? Yeah. All right, this is already going to be challenging already. I appreciate it. Okay, in last week's message, what was one hindrance to prayer that I talked about? I mentioned three. In the back end of the message, that means you had to stay awake for all of it. What was one hindrance to prayer that I mentioned? We talked about the other church being a church of prayer and how important, how vital it was. I think somebody needs to check what's in that. I knew this was going to be risky. All right. Whoa, hang on. Here we go. We got a winner. Lack of consistency, 8796. Who is that? Hey, there you go, Celeste. Have we got a deal for you? We got a deal for you. Okay. Hey, after service, grab a t-shirt or a book off the shelf, either one, okay? So in case you have all of them and you have a t-shirt, grab a t-shirt from one of your girls, okay? But yeah, lack of consistency was one of them. Thank you for...
What were the other two?
That's embarrassing. I don't even want to... Oh, I thought you meant the answers. No. Right, not praying God's will. All right. Lack of consistency, and then praying selfish prayers. Oh, yeah. This is like a bad game show. You're like, oh, I knew that Double Jeopardy, and I missed it. All right, grab your Bibles. We're going to be all over today, but we're going to start in Acts chapter 3 in just a second. But here's my story. Excuse me, I've got a story after the question. Here's the question. Today's been really scattered, all right? We just need to start over? No. People are like, no, please don't do that again. All right, what is your pain threshold? You may have a high tolerance to pain that you know about. Okay. All right. Pretty good. What is your pain threshold? I know this is kind of a weird question. This has been about a year ago. I was at one of our local dentists. I think there's only three of them. I'm not sure. But sitting there, and he just came in and started talking to me about how he had just put a filling in a man's tooth sort of in the room next to me, right? And the man didn't want any medication or numbing medication or anything, right? Dude is like hardcore, right? Like, he's older than me. Immediately, I'm thinking he had to be a Vietnam vet or something, like in a respectful way. Like maybe this was like had to be some tough guy who'd experienced some pains and just like the filling is no big deal, right? Just like another Tuesday, right? So I don't think I'm quite there yet where I'm gonna have a tooth filled with no medication. But what is your pain threshold? All right. Now, when I played paintball as a youth pastor and shot up kids and youth workers, I had a pretty high threshold. Paintballs, because I was willing to take more pain than they were just to win. Amen. Now, you may not believe this about me, right? I used to be skinnier and have a lot of hair, but I had the crazy eye. Anybody know little people with crazy eye? Yeah. Right, that was me, right? I was a kid on the school bus, somebody's picking on my brother, I'm standing up there, you know, all whatever pounds. Like, you pick on him, you pick on me too, right? Which didn't make my brother happy, being an older brother. That's okay, he doesn't listen to anything I say. Right? But then this upperclassman sits down because he looks at me and my brother and thinking, this dude's crazy, right? So, you know, that works for you sometimes if you need to. But I don't know if I have a high pain threshold. But we're going to be talking about something this morning that I think is important for us, especially in our culture, okay? How much pain will we put up for a good cause? As a parent, you'll put up with some pain or discomfort for your kids, right? I mean, a lot of parents would rather something happen to them than their kids, right? Or somebody you love, somebody you're close to. But as a church, especially in the modern world, I'm not sure our pain threshold is very high. Okay? I'm also concerned in some circles, we're taught as a church, we don't need a pain threshold. All right? Because God is like a cosmic Santa Claus here just to fulfill all my wishes and all my desires at all time. Right?
Yeah.
It's good to have you with me this morning. It's very encouraging. But you guys kind of get the idea, right? So we're going to look at suffering this morning. That was the response I expected. Okay, because the early church was very familiar with suffering, right? But sometimes I think it is lost on the modern church. But we're going to look at the early church. We're going to see how they responded. Hopefully we can learn some things this morning. And better yet, hopefully we can maybe be encouraged in our faith this morning. But the first thing we're going to look at is their teaching about a suffering Messiah, all right? For us, seeing Scripture from beginning to end, this may not be a new thing, but for the Jewish crowd, this was a very new thing. This was taught by Peter. You remember when Peter and John went to the temple and they healed a crippled man? You guys remember that story, Acts chapter 3? We're going to pick up as Peter is talking to the crowd that had kind of assembled and some of the leaders there, okay? Acts chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders," right? That's always popular to say about your leaders. "But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, the times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus." Now, this was a significant difference in message than what we might automatically pick up. A first century Jewish person, they were expecting the Messiah to do something different. But let's back up for just a second. What was the Messiah? Anybody? The Messiah was the promised or prophesied deliverer for Israel. Israel was waiting on the Messiah to come. They believed in the prophets that we have in the Old Testament. Okay? They believed that a Messiah would come and he would deliver them. And their assumption was that the Messiah would deliver them in an established national Israel. Right? So for first century Jews, they thought, if a Messiah came now, he would set us free from the oppression of Rome. Okay? That was an assumption they had. And so here comes the early church. Here comes Peter on this day saying, the Messiah has come already and the Messiah had to suffer. Which was totally different than what a first century Jewish person would have been expecting. No. The Messiah was supposed to come and bring good stuff for us and get rid of the bad stuff. Does that make sense? You guys understand that? So this was really a different message. And when we read it, we can kind of miss maybe the perspective that a first century Jewish person would have. The long-promised deliverer of Israel came for a much more important mission. Now, Peter mentioned that Messiah was foretold by the prophets. Isaiah 53 is probably what he was thinking here, along with maybe some other passages. Write down Isaiah 53. Read that when you can. I'm just going to read one verse out of it. Verse 3 says, "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain." So Peter's connecting the Messiah with suffering. All right, most of the people at the time, they did not view this as the Messiah because the Messiah was to come in victory, okay, and bring deliverance. But here Peter is saying, this is foretold through the prophets. The Messiah came, he suffered. Right? This view of Jesus was also taught by the Apostle Paul. Right? This was not a unique view in the early church. This was the view that the Messiah came to suffer on behalf of mankind for the sins of the world. All right? Acts chapter 17, verse 2 and 3 says, "As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah." This is part of the message of the early church, especially to the Jewish people, because they knew about the Messiah, they knew that he was to come, they just didn't realize that he already had come, because he came different than what they expected. Okay, so we see Paul here, we see Peter talking about this suffering Messiah, this Jewish Messiah. This was a new concept for many Jewish people, and this was really a stumbling block for them. Okay, a Messiah coming in humility to suffer versus one coming in victory to establish sort of dominion. Okay? And so this was not only important for the Jewish people to see these dots connected, okay, and I think that's what that Paul was doing here in Acts chapter 17. Like, no, this was talking about the Messiah, and Jesus fulfilled all these things. Jesus did all of these things. Because Jesus' priority was establishing a relationship between God and his people that had rebelled against him, that had sinned, And that relationship was fractured, was broken. So that was Jesus' priority when he came, and that's what the early church was trying to explain. The Messiah, yes, did come, but the Messiah did have to suffer because of our sin and the consequences, right? And he would come back later in victory, all right? Jesus sort of referenced that in John chapter 12. You guys can look that up. He's like, hey, I didn't come to condemn the world now. I came to save it, right? I'm going to come back later and deal with sin. I'm going to come back later and restore, but now is not the time for that. Jesus predicted his own suffering. He was pretty clear about it. Luke chapter 9, verse 22 says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. So Jesus was very clear about his mission and what it would cost him. It would cost him everything. It would cost him his life. He suffered. See, Jesus came and he rubbed the religious leaders the wrong way, right? Anytime you confront people in authority or even you just confront people in their rebellion, they don't really like it, right? And if we're honest, we don't like it when we're confronted, even if we know we're wrong, right? Man, we don't like it. Even like, yeah, I know. We know we're wrong sometimes. We don't like being confronted. And Jesus experienced that. He came to bring life, but some people couldn't see it because he came differently than what they expected. And so in Scripture, we not only see Jesus suffering as a result of his mission, we see the same thing in the leaders of the early church. We see suffering leaders. Okay? They're suffering as examples, all right? So number two, suffering as examples. And why might this be important? I want you to think about this for a minute. If we only saw Jesus suffering, we might be like, okay, that's what he came to do, right? And I want to clarify two things real quick because I probably won't come back to it. We are not going to suffer for our sins because Jesus did that, right? Jesus did that for us. But Jesus also suffered because he was in opposition to the worldview and world system at that time, which is what believers potentially will suffer for these days. They already are in other places of the world, right? So we will no longer suffer for our sins if we've placed our trust in Jesus as Savior, but that does not exclude us from suffering because we're followers of Jesus. Does that make sense? So Jesus kind of had a double whammy, suffered because of two different things, and we're talking about the latter, suffering as followers of Jesus, all right? So if we only saw Jesus do that, we might look at the leaders of the other church. If they were all very prosperous, they're all riding the best donkeys and horses, you know, the Rolls of horses or the Rolls Royce of, or do the kids still drive those? The Maybachs of the horses. See, I watched the NBA a little bit. I know what they're driving, right? Okay, that's not a cool thing to the kids. I better move on, okay? But if we only saw good things for the leaders, we might assume that only Jesus had to suffer because he was confronting the world system, right? Because Jesus was confronting those in authority, because Jesus was living and preaching a different way of life. If we didn't see that in the church, we would make some wrong assumptions, right? There are plenty that will still teach that, even though that is not at all the witness of the entire Bible, okay? Now listen, I might be picking on your favorite preacher, your favorite person's book, I don't know. But we see suffering in the leaders of their church because they're examples for us. Okay, so hopefully this reshapes our expectations if our expectations are wrong, where it shapes them in the first place. Okay, because unfortunately, I believe many have a weak faith because they've been sold a bill of goods that is not biblical. Right, come to Jesus, you'll feel better. Come to Jesus, everything's going to be awesome. All right, rainbows, lollipops, and puppies. Right, none of you have ever heard that before. I need to go to the next town. I need to hop on my Rolls Royce of a donkey and go somewhere else, right? Just want to make sure you're listening, right? But we see that. Sometimes it's subtle. Sometimes it's clear. And unfortunately, many people have walked away from the faith because they've thought they've come to faith in Jesus, whether they have or haven't, not for me to decide, but they bought into something that was different than what Scripture actually teaches and what people experience in life, okay? That Jesus fulfills all our wants and desires. Right? That's not what he came to do. Nowhere can you find that as a promise in Scripture. Right? Let's see what the early church experienced. Okay, this is just in the book of Acts. Okay? I'm going to rattle through these real quick. There's no slide for this. Acts chapter 4, Peter and John healed this crippled man. They spent a night in jail. Yeah, we healed a man. That should be good news. He spent a night in jail for that, right? Acts chapter 5, the apostles were put in jail and they were flogged for preaching about Jesus. Right? We don't usually really use the word flogging. That doesn't come up in Vermilion on a daily basis. You guys know what that is? That is severely whipping somebody. And the Romans were really good at being able to do that up to the point of death and not to kill somebody. That's what Jesus had done to him. Often it's a precursor to crucifixion, but they could still flog people. Massive pain, massive torture, but they could do it just to the point of death and keep them alive. So it's really easy to go, oh, Acts chapter 5, the disciples were and apostles were flogged and put in jail. Okay. That was a severe torture and beating. Acts chapter 7, Stephen was stoned to death for preaching Jesus. We talked about that a little bit several weeks ago. Every church was persecuted and scattered. Saul, remember Saul's story? Saul was persecuting the church and capturing believers, putting them in jail, punishing them. Acts chapter 12, James, the brother of John, was put to death by the sword. Peter was put in prison again in Acts chapter 12. Paul and Barnabas were kicked out of Antioch because their message was not popular. Paul was stoned in Lystra, and not in the now legal way in some of our states. Okay, he was pelted with rocks and stones. Okay, Paul and Silas, Acts chapter 16, were flogged and thrown in prison. We remember that story because why? A worship service broke out. Right? It is hard enough for us to come and maybe worship, maybe clap, maybe sing and worship the Lord if we've had a bad day, a bad morning, much less a bad week. Imagine you were just whipped, maybe up into the point of near death, right? And you're sitting there in prison, and all you can do is sing and worship and praise the Lord. They didn't know they were going to get released miraculously. They might have thought that was it, right? They were flogged, they were thrown in prison. Acts chapter 21, Paul was arrested. He was under house arrest for a long time. Listen, none of this should have been a surprise because it's exactly what Jesus told them would happen. If they hated me, they're going to hate you too. Right? He told them it was going to happen. Back to Luke chapter 9, verse 23, he says, he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very soul? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Jesus is very clear. Following me, serving me, will cost you something. They knew what the cross was. Jesus is saying, every day you're going to have to die to yourself to follow me. It's very clear to them, right? Now listen, your best life now may not mean physical suffering. You may not be flogged, right? But it might include having to take a stand for Jesus and facing some consequences. We're seeing that in our society now. Nobody's being physically beaten. People are losing jobs. People are honestly losing relationships, even within families, when you follow Jesus and stand up for biblical morality. When Saul was converted, it was predicted for him what would be waiting for him. Acts chapter 9, verse 15. The Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Right? Remember this? Saul was confronted with Jesus. Okay, he was blind. Ananias was told to go pray for Saul. What? Not him, right? Enemy number one of the church. And Jesus said, yeah, you go pray for him. Because he's my chosen instrument. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. This is not Jesus getting even with Saul. Okay, here you go, Saul. You're going to suffer now because you made my church suffer. No, he doesn't do that. When Jesus forgives us, he forgives us. He knew the mission that he had for Saul, for Paul, and what it would cost him, what he would be confronted with. Okay? Paul's life alone wrecks the prosperity gospel. Wrecks it. Right? We will never have the impact that he does. Okay? If somebody is already, I'm unaware, right? Probably not going to happen. The opportunities he had to take the gospel, the good news of Jesus before kings, before leaders. And the first thing he says, I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my name. And again, that was not punishment. That was not out of anger. That was the places that Paul would take the message. Here's Paul's report card. Okay, I want you guys to see this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. says, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Okay, Paul wasn't just trying to play top your testimony, okay? Right? It's what believers do sometimes, right? He was expressing, and there was a reason in that letter to the church at Corinth, but we see here what he had experienced up to that point, right? That is not the prosperity gospel. That is the reality of someone following Jesus and preaching Jesus in a culture that was resistant to what he was teaching. Yeah, what happened to the rest of the disciples? Here, I'm gonna read this. Now, most of these are from tradition. They've been around for a long time, so they're probably either true or mostly true. Okay? This is not from inspired writing. Tradition has it Peter and Paul both were martyred in Rome around 66 AD from the Emperor Nero. He killed a lot of people, so the odds are good that that's completely true. All right, Paul was beheaded. Peter was crucified. Tradition says upside down because he didn't think he was worthy of being crucified the same way Jesus was. Andrew is said to have been crucified as well. Thomas pierced through with spears. Philip was put to death. Matthew was possibly stabbed to death. Bartholomew died as a martyr. James, it was reported that he was stoned and clubbed to death. Jewish historian Josephus, which many historians view is reliable. Simon the Zealot was killed after refusing to sacrifice to the sun god, possibly in Persia. Matthias, burned to death. John, probably the only one that wasn't martyred for the faith. Many people think he had survived being cast into boiling oil in Rome. Okay, but all of these men gave their lives, even if not literally, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? We see the leaders of the early church suffering and dying for their faith. The question is, were they and Jesus the exceptions? Did they experience all this so that we would not ever have to pay any cost to follow Jesus? Right? Of course not. A view of Scripture, overview of Scripture, that's fairly ludicrous. Okay? Countless people have suffered for Christ in subsequent generations since then. Okay, all around the world. Our view is so narrow because in America, the church has sort of had most favored status, and up until a handful of years ago, was not really opposed. Even if people didn't agree with their views, it was not really opposed. Okay, that has changed a lot in, it seems like, just the last 5 minutes. And so I think the American church is struggling with sort of the new normal. All right? So what did these suffering leaders teach the early church about suffering for Jesus? Okay, number 3, this is very popular, suffering. It's an expectation. Woo, let's take another offering, right? You guys excited? You guys couldn't even pretend for just a second, could you? All right? I think it would help a lot of believers if the gospel was presented correctly to them in the first place, right? But not being told that all their needs would be met in a temporary way, okay? We're not talking about spiritual needs, all kind of their felt needs, all right? And presenting Jesus as this cosmic Santa Claus, right? But if we told people the truth, that Jesus said, hey, they didn't like me, they're probably not going to like you, especially if you're in a culture and environment that is moving away from any type of biblical morality, right? Suffering is an expectation, and it was of the other church. It's what the leaders taught. Paul, teaching his protege, mentions it a couple times. Here we go in letters to Timothy. First one, he says, do not be ashamed about the testimony about our Lord or me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. What an awesome mentor, right? Anybody ever mentored anybody? Anybody have a protege? I wish I did. That'd be so cool. I just want to say I have a protege, right? You'll give me coffee. Protege. I don't know. Anybody volunteer for that job? Pays nothing, but sounds kind of cool. But then what if I said, join with me in suffering? Like, man, that's a terrible sales pitch, right? Well, Paul was very clear, like, hey, join with me in suffering, right? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Again, join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. We're going to put out bumper stickers for Cornerstone Church. I think they should say, follow me to Cornerstone, join with me in suffering. And we'll see, we'll check church growth trends after that, right? Thank you. We'll sell one of them, apparently. No, we'll just probably have to give those away. Join with me in suffering at Cornerstone Church. That would be awesome. Oh. Sorry, now I'm thinking about all sorts of merch. You join with me in suffering. Now, I will tell you, several years ago, our first t-shirts we put out in Missouri just said church shirt. That's all they said, just church shirt. Anyway, that's kind of fun. Anyway, glad you guys enjoyed that story. So listen, join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. This is an interesting parallel he makes. Calling Timothy, or inviting him to be a soldier. Listen, I did not serve in the military. Okay, I know I've got the haircut for it. I did not. But I think a soldier, when somebody joins the military, and I had friends that served, not necessarily in combat, but I think there's an expectation that there might be a time that I face some trouble, right? You may serve or know somebody that served. I've got an uncle that served in Vietnam. I think there's an expectation that at some point, even if I join during peaceful times, there might be some conflict that I face. There is a potential for harm, even a potential for death. It's interesting that Paul uses this term for Timothy, right? It might require some suffering. It might require some challenges. Might require some hardships. But why would anybody sign up for that? Okay, it's interesting to think in the terms of a soldier. Why would they sign up for that? Why would they sign up for that potential? Because if he was a soldier, they're always looking at the bigger picture, that there's a greater mission, right? There's a greater good to be accomplished other than my personal comfort and safety at all times. Right? Paul teaching the church in Philippi, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, says, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him." Again, this is a recurring joke that I make. Jesus and the apostles were terrible marketers. Right? I've been to some church growth things. I've been to some church plant things. That's not what you usually say, right? You want to have a warm, welcome, inviting atmosphere, which that's good. You want to remove legitimate obstacles to people coming to faith. But many times I believe it goes beyond that to where we're sort of going to hide about half of what we believe because we don't want to scare people. Okay? I'm overstating that a little bit, but I don't know that I'm overstating it by that much in certain circles. Right? We want to present Jesus in the best way possible so people will want to follow him. Here's the problem, church. If I present Jesus in a way that is not biblical, then I haven't presented Jesus. And somebody can walk out thinking that maybe they're saved and maybe they're not. Right? And we don't always know what happens in the heart of a person. But I'm afraid there's many people sitting in the church that think they're okay and they're not. They've just not heard enough of the gospel that it's a hope more than knowing that they're truly saved, that they're truly adopted into the family of God. And towards the end of Paul's ministry in Acts, we see his attitude towards serving, suffering for Jesus and his commitment to the mission. Acts chapter 20 says, "And now compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." You know, if I'm not there, I hope that I get there someday. I know bad stuff is waiting for me for sure, but the mission and the message of Jesus is more important than what happens to me. I cannot tell you how many times people have either said it to me in my life or I've heard people talking about things they're going through and like, well, God wouldn't want me to go through that. And so they make unbiblical choices with their life because they think God does not want them ever to be uncomfortable. Paul says, yeah, I know what's waiting for me. I consider my life worth nothing because the mission and the message of Jesus is more important than everything else. Church, I hope we can get there if we're not there. Because many people, and I don't want to guess how many, it's not my job, many people serve Jesus because it sounds good to them at the time, but they haven't fully committed everything to Him. They kind of got their fingers crossed. I'll serve Jesus until, right? I'll serve Jesus until it costs me too much. I'll serve Jesus until it requires too much of me. And if that's where you're at, I would say you're not serving Jesus at all, because that is not how we can come to Christ. That is not picking up our cross daily and following Him. Suffering was an expectation of the early church. We see it. They expected it. Jesus told them what happened. They expected it. And so our last point here is how did they get through this? Okay? What kept them on track and willing to suffer? And it was number four, that suffering is temporary. Okay? It's temporary. We kind of saw that in the last verses we read that Paul was talking about. He wants to finish the race, complete the task. Right? He knew there was something bigger, more important. The writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. Okay? Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. Keep it there for just a second. Go back to that other slide. So let's review what happened. They endured a great conflict. They were insulted. They were persecuted. Suffered in prison. Property taken. Right, those are fighting words for Americans, right? Except for the people that want to take it, I guess, right? So you endured a great conflict. So how could they keep their attitudes? How could they keep their priorities right? How could they keep focused? Okay, let's go to the next slide. It says, because you knew that yourselves had a better and lasting possessions. He's referring to their property that was taken, okay? Right? You knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. What if we treated our property, our wealth, like this? Right? I know I got something better. I'm going to hold what I have loosely, okay? It says, do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. For in just a little while, He who is coming will come and not delay. Keep it there for just a second. This is a people that's more committed to the future than the present. And I think that's one of the biggest challenges for us as believers, is sort of mentally we know that a lot of what we're doing, we're living for later. But church, I think that is one of our biggest challenges, because we are finite beings. Physically, we serve an infinite God. It is really hard to see beyond this life, because we don't exactly know what that looks like, admittedly, right? I mean, we have some glimpses from Scripture, but it's, Paul talks about seeing through a glass darkly. It's like we don't quite know. We believe there's an eternal life. We believe there's an eternity with Jesus. That's what He's promised us. We believe there's a heaven, there's a new earth, there's a new Jerusalem. How does that all work? I don't know. When's it going to happen? Later, right? But because it's sort of fuzzy, it is hard to maintain an eternal perspective, because our problems seem so big here and now. Right? And they might be big. They can be big. They are big at times. But we see here this church being encouraged to have an eternal perspective, be more committed to the future than you are the present, and that's so hard. To be committed more to something that you really can't see, that you barely understand, that you barely grasp. Let's finish this passage here. Verse 38 says, but my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. And this is a lasting, committed faith, church. It was taught in the early church. I mean, endure suffering. Approach it like a soldier. There's a greater good that will come out of it. There's a greater good in the mission, in the message. I'm going to ask Jamie to come back up right now on the worship team. You can join in just a minute. Peter knew about suffering. He saw it firsthand with Jesus. He saw it with the other disciples. Someone who would be crucified himself. He writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And I love that. It's a living hope because Jesus is alive. He's not still in a tomb. He's alive. As followers of Jesus, we have a living hope that endures regardless of what we face. He's given us new birth and living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. So our salvation is a now and not yet salvation. We are born into the family of God. We can know him. We can live for him now. But we know there's this other part of it that we're waiting to receive. Okay? It says, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed." So he's talking about the payoff of our salvation. Jesus Messiah is coming back someday to do what the first century Jews thought he came to do the first time, was to deal with the consequences of sin and humanity's rebellion, and to establish his physical kingdom finally, right? It's established in us in the spiritual sense of the global church, those that love Jesus and follow Jesus, but he's going to come back, and that's what this is speaking of. And at that point, our faith will be proved genuine or not. If we stand through trials, if we stand through the challenges, if we remain faithful, that's what it's talking about. Your faith is genuine, greater worth than gold, refined by fire. And at different times in our lives, and some of you probably feel like you're in the fire right now, that faith is being refined. It's also being proven genuine. I've seen plenty of people walk away from Jesus the first sign of trouble because they were sold a false bill of goods of what it meant to follow Jesus. And maybe they were never saved in the first place. I don't know. But if we have a view of Scripture, if we've read it, number one, if we see what Jesus promised, if we see what the disciples thought, if we see how they lived, if we have to suffer for being believers at some point, that should not rock us to the core. Okay? But it will for many because they don't have the right view of Jesus or what it means to follow him. Doesn't mean it'll be fun, church. Doesn't mean it'll be like, woo! But the disciples were so committed to the mission, they felt like it was an honor if they were persecuted for following Jesus. Almost like, hey, I must be doing something right. And so we don't go look for suffering. We don't go looking to pick a fight. Much of that depends on culture. So far, we've had it pretty good. That is changing, barring some great awakening that influences all of culture. Many people for generations, China and the Muslim world, they've been persecuted, physically killed for following Jesus for generations. And that's hard for us to understand. But my prayer is, church, that we can walk like this, that we can have a long view of this thing, that we understand we're not just here for now, but later. Parents, I hope you're teaching your kids that, right? Jesus didn't come to give them everything they wanted. That was never the point. That's not in Scripture. He came to reestablish a relationship with humanity that was broken. So I asked you at the beginning, what is your pain threshold? Because many of us are willing to experience a certain amount of pain for things that are most important to us. Right? We're willing to put up with a little discomfort, inconvenience for the people that mean the most to us, for things that are most important to us. So if you're a follower of Jesus, I just want to ask you a few questions this morning. before we close. Are you willing to suffer for Christ? Are you willing to do that? And that's probably a weird question for an American Christian to ponder. And it doesn't matter if we ever get to the place where we see that physically in America or not, but the question still matters. Are we willing to suffer? For some people, that's moving away from maybe your home. For some people, maybe that's a change of careers. For some people, that might be losing your job because you refuse to bow to unbiblical morality if they ask you to do something that is a violation of that. I don't know what that looks like for you or what it might look like for you, but are you willing to suffer for Christ? I want you to bow your heads just where you're at. I want you to think about this. Ask God to reveal any weakness. Maybe there's a weak spot, okay? Maybe there's a weak spot there. Ask God to reveal that to you. Maybe there's an area that you would compromise because you're just not willing to suffer in a certain area. Ask God to reveal that to you. And then if He reveals that to you, just, man, repent of that. Give that to the Lord. And if you can do all those, then just continue to pray and ask Him for power to be His witness, as we've been doing here. And then if you're not a follower of Jesus, I've got a couple questions for you, okay? If you're not a follower of Jesus this morning, if you're joining us online or you're here, okay, what gives your life meaning? What brings you comfort? Does it last? And I don't ask this in a therapeutic way because Jesus is more than just a therapist. That's not what He came to do. But the end result is if we recognize our need for the Lord and we submit our life to Him, then we do have someone that we can rely on that does not change. Right? Culture changes all the time. It always will. But the reality of Jesus stays the same. If you've never investigated your unbelief, that's, I want to challenge you to do that this morning. Many people don't believe the claims of Christ because they just don't want to, or because there's a consequence they think that's attached to that. So they never investigate, is that true or not? Is it plausible? Then ask yourself what it would take to believe. That's an important question. Lord, we just ask You to speak to us in this moment. God, for everyone that is here, whether they are a longtime follower, God, or maybe they're new to the faith, or maybe they're just here watching online and just checking things out. Maybe they're curious about You. But God, I pray that in this moment You would speak to all of us here, but especially those that don't know You or those that are maybe struggling, Lord, in their walk with You. God, I pray that You would draw those to You that don't know You. God, You would speak what they need to hear, how they need to hear it. God, for those that are in midst maybe of time that feels like suffering or persecution, that You would just renew hope in their life. God, renew their understanding that their life is more than what they see here. God, there's a greater design, there's a greater purpose to it. Lord, I pray that You would just minister comfort and healing right now in Jesus' name, so they could consider it joy if they're suffering because of You. God, I pray that You'd minister peace. God, You'd minister power to be Your witnesses.